If you would be kind enough to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4:10. Philippians 4:10. We'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Hear now the Word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. A rich industrialist was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" asked the industrialist. "What would I do with them?" said the fisherman. "Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon, you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Why, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the rich man. "What do you think I'm doing now?" said the fisherman as he looked placidly to the sea. Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor, said Benjamin Franklin. What a foolish thing is this, that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comfort of what I have. There is a great deal of folly in a discontented heart, said the great Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs. Someone said that contentment is when your earning power equals your yearning power. Christian contentment is a jewel, indeed a rare jewel. Because as you know, people buy things they do not need with money they do not have to impress people they do not like. One man pretends to be rich, says the Proverbs, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. We Americans are being tempted to spend beyond our means to get that which is beyond our grasp, a false image set up by the media and advertisers. And it becomes an idol of the heart. We're renting a lifestyle that we can't afford. And we try to do it on credit cards and loans. We've even termed the phenomenon retail therapy. That when you feel down about something, instead of going to Christ, go to a department store. Do some shopping. Go online and buy a bunch of junk from Amazon, and it'll make you feel a lot better. And so, overconsumption, particularly through credit, enslaves us. I remember, when my kids were young, such good memories. And I remember that we used to ask them to give us a Christmas list. We didn't know what to buy them. They had their little toys. What do you want, Johnny? What do you want for your toys? And they'd say, I don't know. They didn't want anything. In fact, that was a good thing, that they didn't want anything. And so, as parents, we were like, I can't go through that guilt trip of not giving them anything because they don't want anything. Right? Even though, our parents got like fruit and nuts in their shoes, and that was a big thing, right? Oh, look, I got a walnut. Oh, I got an orange. It was a big deal. And your shoe, nonetheless, too. In Italy, that's how it went down. You would go and you'd see your shoes. If you had athlete's feet, it might have affected the orange. I don't know. But what we used to do, and it was a terrible thing, I confess to you now, that we used to plop the kids down in front of the television. And, during Thanksgiving time, Christmas time, boom, all the advertisers are out there hitting your kids. You got to have this toy, you got to have that toy. And lo and behold, they would be able to come up with their Christmas list because they were, influenced by the advertisers on television. Our economy depends upon you buying a bunch of junk. It brings jobs. But it enslaves you. You've got 40 years to work. Don't squander it all on junk, right? I told you the story of the s'more machine. We were in a department store, my wife and I, very rarely do I appear. And we were walking and she said, oh, look at this. And it was a s'more machine. Instead of being by the campfire with your s'mores and everything, you had a machine that you could make them. You don't even have to go outside. What a wonderful thing. I looked at it and in my head I said, that is what is wrong with America. Nobody needs a s'more machine. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you have one, I'm very sorry. We can talk later. There's no confessionals, but we'll work it out somehow. Now, when you have tough times with your finances, it puts you under pressure. It's stress. And people can see the cracks in your life, right? When you have little money, especially between spouses, right? One spouse is out there working and the other one is maybe doing a little retail therapy and somebody finds out and gets very upset and we're off to a fight, that kind of thing. So finances can be very important for us. And tight budgets oppose temptations for Christians. We tend to become anxious. We get worried that we won't have enough. And so we hold on to what we have. We don't like to spend it anywhere, right? And then, it doesn't really matter how much you have, right? Because you can be rich and be discontent and always be seeking more. So it really doesn't matter. The numbers really don't matter all that much. They do at some end, maybe, But anxiety and discontent. Here's the other issue. Have you looked at yourself and said, wait a minute, is that a need or is that a want? There's a lot of wants in our lives that we think are needs, but they're not. Right? And people say, oh, I'm broke, you know, I can't give to the church. I can't give to God. I'm broke. Maybe they're focusing on a lot of wants that are not needs. Paul says this, I thank God for the gift you gave me. He's in prison. Back then, the government didn't pay for his support. You had to raise your own support in prison. You had to get your own food and your own money to live in prison. So the churches were supporting him, keeping him alive. And the Philippians were some of the most generous folks. And even when nobody else was there, they were there. So Paul gets this gift from the Philippians. And he says, I thank God that your concern for me has been revived. Revived like a bud in springtime. You know, the tree looks like it's dead. Oh, spring comes and there's a bud and a flower that's back to life. So they're concerned. Here's the issue though. They gave Paul a gift who had need, but guess what? So did they. They were going through tight financial times, and yet they wanted to give to Paul. Giving to Paul was giving to God. Now you can't give to God. You have to give to one of his instrumentalities, correct? You give to the church, right? You give to a ministry. You can't go to heaven and say, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. So that's how it works, right? But what happens is, we are capable of unlimited rationalization. We don't have enough. Maybe because our wants are too much and we think they're needs. And so we don't give. I'm not giving to anybody. I'm broke. I get a pass. I have an excuse. I don't have to give to God because I'm broke. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Hear me. If I'm speaking to you, hear me. These people were broke and they gave out of their need to Paul's need because they wanted to bless him. You know why? Because they loved Paul. Because they cared for Paul. Because they had concern for Paul. And even if it's not money, if you give of yourself to someone, a brother or sister in your church, and show concern for them, it'll just bless them immensely and encourage their hearts. And that's what we should be doing. We should be concerned for people, right? We should care for one another. And we should be showing that care and concern. It doesn't have to be someone that, you know, it could be someone that just comes to mind and comes into your prayer life, you know? To show care and concern is such a joy to others. But Paul was really happy that they gave, and he says, it's not because I needed anything. He said, I have learned what it takes to live if you have nothing, and I have learned to live if I'm rich. I know how to live in both situations. What he's saying is, ever the pastor, Paul is, he's saying, I'm grateful because it's going to bring you blessing. It's going to bring you fruit. Everything you invest into the kingdom of God, you'll see it again. You'll see it again someday, and your mind will be blown. You'll be, you know, you're giving to missions or your church or what have you, investing into the kingdom of God, and you will see this fruit. There's no better investment than to give to God. You don't lose anything, and it's the only thing you can keep, right? The blessings and rewards that await the believer in heaven, never disappear, never dissipate. But oh, woe to the man through anxiety or discontent has white knuckles and is grasping his last nickel and won't give to God. Or, you know, it may be your time as well. It may be your time. I can't do that. I'm too busy. When will you ever not be busy? Right? We're kind of those Damani people. Oh, tomorrow. When will you tithe? Tomorrow I'll tithe when I make more money. No, you won't. Just like tomorrow I'll lose weight. No, sorry. Pray for me, will you? Right? Tomorrow I'll do it. I'll do it tomorrow. You know? Honey, can you do this? Don't worry, I'll take care of it tomorrow. Well, you know, tomorrow never comes. Right? How about, it's like lottery ticket fate. Well, if I won the lottery, I would give 10% to the church. Just think, $1 million, 10% is $100,000. No, you wouldn't. If you're not doing it now, you wouldn't do it then. You just won't. Because, you know, it's like, wait a minute, writing a check for $100,000 to the church? They don't really need it. You know, it could corrupt them, right? You know, whatever, right? If you're not doing it now, you can only live now, you can only do it now. But anyway, we tend to be overly concerned with God's care of us. And He does care for us. But He asks us to take the first step. He asks you in faith to take the initiative. Take a step of faith. A step of trust in Him and His goodness. Learn the secret of staying content in any and every circumstance. Years ago, Russell Conwell told of an ancient Persian, Ali Hafed, who owned a very large farm that had orchards and grain fields and gardens. He was a wealthy and contented man. And one day a wise man from the east told the farmer all about diamonds and how wealthy he would be if he owned a diamond mine. Ali Hafed went to bed that night a poor man because he realized he didn't have a diamond mine and he was discontented. Craving a mine of diamonds, he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over, finally becoming so poor and broken and defeated that he committed suicide. One day, the man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm led his camel into the garden to drink. As his camel put its nose to the brook, the man saw a flash of light, and it wasn't his retina. He saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. He put his hand down and pulled out a stone that reflected the hues of the rainbow. The man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. Had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, then instead of death in a strange land, he would have had acres of diamonds. True story. Russell Conwell wrote a book based upon this called Acres of Diamonds. You may remember the name Russell Conwell It's the other half of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, of facing abundance and need. I can do all things. That is, I can do all these contentment things through Him who strengthens me. So, think about it. Could you even be rich? Maybe God will never entrust you with that because He knows that it would corrupt your heart and it would be to your eternal ruination. But are you also able to face the situation, and this is hard, that is doing things unrewarded and unrecognized? Sometimes we're, serving in the church in various areas, and people don't even know what we're doing. Seemingly, they don't even care. And sometimes you say to yourself, oh man, why am I even doing this? They don't care. They don't know. Nobody appreciates me. They don't know what I do at home, that I, make hospital corners on the beds and make sure that I'm buying the finest food to feed my family, blah, 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 whatever it may be. Do you know how to live in a situation like that, where the enemy doesn't charm you out of serving God because you're not getting a pat on the back? We need that, don't we? Sometimes being even a parent can be a thankless task. A mom, right? Moms, boy, they have it hard. Can you imagine having a bunch of kids? Dad says, going to work, skips out. Mom's there with, four kids, whatever. Mommy. And they're driving her crazy all day long. And he comes home. And you know what men are like? Men only have to say 3,000 words a day. Women have to say 10,000. And you know what happens when men come back from work? They've already said all the words they had to say for the day. They just want, the newspaper in their pipe, so to speak. But women, they have, a bunch more words to say. So men, if you want to live a long and happy life, make sure you listen. Right? You never listen to me. What? Oh, I was just daydreaming. So, what is this? To be content when we have more than we need, but less than we want. How about that? Isn't that America? We have more than we need most times, but maybe less than we want. And we need to be content. So, how are we to be content? We can be content when we trust God with His providence for us, with what He's given us. It doesn't mean that you don't try to improve things if you can, but it does mean that you're not miserable all the time because you trust God that He will provide, and what He's providing for you right now will be enough. And if you have a need, you simply ask Him, and that He will provide for you. So Paul says in the beginning of Philippians, he's straining toward the goal. He's discontent. Why? He wants Christ. He wants more of Jesus. He wants to be home with Jesus. But on the other hand, with regard to material possessions and all this other stuff, he's content. And he's learned to be content whether he's rich or he's starving, in either case. And so do we. You know, you don't always need the next iPhone. Don't you see? It's a carrot. It's a carrot situation, you know? The iPhone 7 is what you need. And it's the iPhone 10. And it's the iPhone whatever. And you know, they're pretty much all the same, honestly. Or how about software changes? They just change the graphics on the front end, but it's the same program. And they call it Quicken 14 or whatever. And you got to buy it because you got to be up to date. What a game, right? It's as if they're taking you by the ankles and going like this. So you can't give to your church. You can't give to God. You can't invest into eternity because you've got to get your iPhone whatever, 13 or whatever they're up to now. You've got to get your this. You've got to get your that. Right? It's pretty tiring, isn't it? Paul learned to be content. There was a funeral in Beverly Hills and a wealthy widow who was worth millions died. People gathered around the grave and someone said, "It's a shame. She had so much to live for." And somebody next to her said, "No, she had so much to live on. She had nothing to live for." As long as we base our contentment on anything in the world, we'll find some way to make ourselves miserable. Charles Swindoll had this poem, and I think it's right on. It said this, "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted." Contentment is found nowhere except in Christ. It's found in Christ's sufficiency. It's found in walking with the Lord, but always being connected with the Lord. Life's a journey, right? And we go up and down. We go through hard times. We go through good times. We go through trials and tribulations. It could be health issues, relationship issues, whatever. We go through issues. But when you go through issues with Jesus, and the next issue, you trust Jesus in it before you see the solution, you learn to be content in Christ. Right? Rather than running somewhere for sufficiency, you know that He's your sufficiency. You don't know how. You don't know where it's coming from exactly, but you know the Lord Jesus Christ has got it, and He will bring it your way when you need it. Amen? And that's what it is. That's what knowing Jesus is about. It's experiencing Jesus as you walk, as you live with Him. Right? You should be living with Him, talking with Him, hearing from Him through His Word. Remember, He speaks to you mostly mediately. That is, through His Word. Amen? And so, Christ is our sufficiency. And we can be content in any situation. Why would He say this? Think about how this is paired in Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that interesting? Don't go running after money. Be content. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you, and that will be enough. More than enough. Money can't buy heaven. Money can't buy the Christ. He's not for sale. Amen? We must learn to be content in every situation by walking with Jesus. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But you know what? Christian contentment is not pre-installed in your heart. It's not like when you're born, the nurse says, okay, let's give them the vaccines, and you bring the little kid over the arm and you give him, I just want to give him his contentment vaccine. He'll never be discontent now. No, Christian contentment, sorry for the accent, Christian contentment is learned. It's an art. And it's part of what we are to learn in our sanctification. Do you ever wonder why you're having these trials? You know? You think about these things, you know? Just think about your particular trial. What's it saying to you? You know? If you think about it, you'll find out. You'll know. You'll know. We need to learn to be content in our situations and be patient with the providence of God. Sometimes things don't clear out as fast as we'd like, but in God's good time, they will. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It doesn't mean that, you know, Christian contentment is a sedative, that you don't do anything. You got to fight for it. It's the fight of faith. You got to fight for it. We focus on Him, on Jesus Christ, being satisfied with His provision. How many more people from history do we need to know that maybe, just maybe, riches are never content you? How about J.D. Rockefeller? He said, I've made millions, but they've brought me no happiness. How about Cornelius Vanderbilt of the railroad empire? The care of millions is too great a load. There is no pleasure in it. How about John Jacob Astor? He said, I am the most miserable man on earth. What cruise ship was he on? Do you remember? The Titanic. Did he survive? He didn't survive. He's dust up in Halifax. But he had millions. And Henry Ford, well, was still driving his cars. You know? He said he was happier when he was just a mechanic working in a garage. God is really, truly all we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. It'll all be added, right? Solomon wrote this years ago, but it could have been written today. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. Ray Comfort tells the story in closing of the police in Northern California some years ago. And I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot of people that are at large. That is, people that have committed crimes, but they skipped out in court, and they don't go back to court, and there's a warrant for their arrest. And it's a legion problem all throughout the United States to get these people. There isn't enough time in the day for the police to go out and find them, capture them, and bring them back to court to put them into jail or whatever to do. So some police in Northern California came up with this idea. What they did is they sent letters out to all these people who were in default and told them that they had won prizes, that they had won things, and all they had to do was come to a certain building in an industrial park to claim these prizes. So outside they had clowns dancing in balloons, and it was very celebratory, and all these various defaulting people, all these people that had committed crimes and had been out on the lam, all came because they were going to get something. And they'd go into the building, and they'd be oh so happy, and they'd say, oh, so good to see you. What's your name? You know, Jim Smith. And then, you know, they'd process Jim a little bit, and then someone would come out and get the bracelets and put them on old Jim and take him into custody so that he could serve the sentence that he was supposed to serve. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The psalmist wisely prayed this, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. The Word of God says to us, in a beautiful rhetorical question, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word, for the contentment that there is in Christ, for what you have done. And Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are focused on seeking you, but not the allurements of the world. This we ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.